Good morning, brothers and sisters. Perhaps I could start with a quick update on Sophia. She has moved to Athens, and she moved either into the home or into a compound where a Christian pastor in Athens is responsible for. I'm not sure if she moved into their home or into a refugee living space that they take responsibility for. That's where she is now. However, Michael, the pastor's name, he's a pastor. He will be going on vacation soon, I understand, and then she will have to move, and she will move to a refugee camp in Athens. That is well spoken of by Michael. She has hired a refugee lawyer to help her with her papers, and we've had a little contact with him. I emailed him the forms that need their attention, or just the number of the numbers on the forms. I didn't actually email him the forms, so I have not heard from him since. Also, I want to make a quick apology to all those of you who received numerous pocket calls and voice notes and videos and messages from my phone. I had someone tell me that if I don't do my updates on my phone, then it'll cause a lot of trouble, so I went ahead and did my updates, and wouldn't you know it, he got a mind of his own, and the phone could be shut off and locked, and it would still call those of you who got messages from me. So I'm really sorry for that. It hasn't happened in a week or so I hope it's fixed, but if it happens again, just know that I'm not trying to be creepy or freak you out or anything like that. Can you all read that? Okay, well, it's a testament to my handwriting, I guess. It's not that terrible. So if I said in the beginning, and then I asked you to turn in your Bibles to where that is found, where would you turn? Stephen? John. John? Okay. Stephen would turn to John. The Gospel of John? Which verse? Verse 1. Is there anywhere else where you could find that? Everyone here would turn to John? Genesis 1. That's right, that phrase is found in Genesis 1. And also in John 1, the first verse of each of those books. Let's pray. Father God, we open your word this morning, and we desire, Father, that you would make it real to us, or reveal to us what your word says. We invite you here. We invite your presence, your spirit, your gentle guidance as we navigate through some scriptures this morning. Speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if I could get some verses up on the board, it would be easier to do that than to be flipping between Genesis and John all the time, which is what we will be doing. So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Genesis 1:2, and John 1:2. Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. John says, he was in the beginning with God, or the same was in the beginning with God. Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. John says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Genesis 1:4, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Genesis 1:5, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. John 1:5, and the light shines into darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Make a little note on that word comprehended. I think most of us, when we think of comprehended, we mean that if we don't comprehend something, we don't understand, we don't grasp. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he is saying the light shines into darkness and the darkness cannot stand against it. All right, so we have a few basic concepts in these passages that Genesis and John both begin with. What's the first one? It's not a trick question, it's very elementary. What's the first basic concept in John 1 and Genesis 1? Yes?
A beginning, thank you. That's right.
A beginning. What is a beginning? And you're not allowed to say a beginning again. You find another way to say the same thing. That's right. Thank you. A beginning is the start of something. What is the start that they're talking of? What's this beginning? What's the start? Genesis 1:1 and John, what are they talking about? That's right, the beginning of time. When did time begin? Evening and morning, the first day. When there was evening and morning, the first day, what had happened? What was God setting out to do? Thank you, that's right. The beginning of time began when God chose to create the earth. And I think it's important to notice that, or to realize that that's the beginning of time, and the beginning that we're talking about here is the beginning of earth. How many of you, when you were a child, or when you were an older person, sometimes wondered, you know, we do this rationale, so I can think of my father and my grandfather and perhaps my great-grandfather, but and so on. But I know that beyond that, there's another father and grandfather and so on and so forth. But who was before God? Did any of you ever wonder that when you were a child? Me and Ron and Chase. Well, I'm sorry to introduce such a random thought to your minds. But I remember asking my mom that numerous times, because I would follow the, and I would understand the time, but I couldn't grasp the concept of something outside of time. And all the generations are, generations come and go, they're all bound in time. And now I can say, you know, I can tell you that God exists outside of time. But please don't ask me to explain it. I cannot explain how God has always been and will always be. I believe it. And it is a fact. The Word tells us that. But I can't explain it. I just believe it. Regardless, the beginning we're speaking about here this morning is the beginning of earth, the beginning of the start of time, and so forth. So Genesis tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, simply as stating a fact. And it tells us that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Again, I can't wrap my head around that. I can somewhat wrap my mind around darkness, but something being, actually being something, but being without form and void, I don't know what that would have looked like. I don't know at all. But it seems to be that there was water, and it was without form. Maybe it's not saying more than when you look at water, it's just one expanse with no form whatsoever. You look at a lake, I don't know, maybe it's not saying more than that. But regardless, that's how it was. John tells us that the beginning, at the start of this, there was already the Word. Not only was there the Word, but the Word was with God and was one with God. It was, in fact, God. Genesis tells us that the Spirit of God was brooding or hovering over this shapeless mass of water. And John goes on to give the Word a persona. In other words, suddenly John starts talking about the Word as a person, or a he at least. He was with God in the beginning. So John goes on to give him a persona. He was with God in the beginning, at the very start. Who is he? And how can we know? We go back to Genesis. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. So now we see for the first time ever, this Word that is with God and is God, personified as a he, going out. So the Word, the first time the Word ever went out, it was God said, it went out, let there be light, and there was light. It is the will of God that there is light, so the Word goes out and there is light. Or perhaps we could say it this way. It is the will of God that the Word goes out, and when the Word goes out, there is light. In him was life, and that life was or is the light of man. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that is made. John speaking again. I believe that everything God does is perfect and good and right and precise. That first word from God is, let there be light. That the first word from God is, let there be light, is not a happenstance. In Genesis, the Word tells us that there was 3 days of morning and evening before God created the sun and the moon. Have you ever wondered how that was? Am I the only one who read that when I was about 12 years old and couldn't wrap my mind around it? There was 3 days where there was morning and night, but God had not created the sun and the moon yet. Does anyone have any ideas on that? And I'm not necessarily only preaching. Don't be afraid to share your thoughts if you have some. We can do it the same way we would at a Bible study. How is there morning and evening for 3 days without the sun and the moon? Any ideas? Yeah. I have no ideas more than that God did it that way. He says it's that way, and I believe it. I do know, though, that it will be that way again. In a time that's coming, there we will not need the sun for light. The last two chapters in Revelation speak of it when describing the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem and the temple within it. Revelation 21, verse 22 says this, "And I saw no temple in the city," and it's speaking in the context of John has seen the new Jerusalem. He says there's a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth have passed away. And I saw a new Jerusalem come down out of heaven. He says things that, again, are hard to imagine. But there's a city coming down out of heaven, dressed as a bride for her husband. I don't know how you dress a city as a bride for a husband, but regardless, that's what John saw. He's trying to tell us, at the very least, it might indicate that a bride dresses up somewhat. I'm kidding, sort of. Well, not really. I do think it does say that. But if you're describing something as a bride coming down out of, as a bride, you're not just saying a woman coming down out of heaven. You're saying a bride. There's something distinct and specific about a bride. So that's the context. And then he goes on to describe it. And when he's one of the things that he describes about this city that's come out of heaven, this new Jerusalem, is that I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty. And the Lamb in the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And by its light will the nations walk. In Revelation 22, verse 4, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So I think that whatever was accomplished in those first 3 days for light without the sun, it's the Spirit of God, the glory of God, and we will see that again. When we're dwelling in the New Jerusalem. Let's go back to John. John chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. So John, and you'll notice this actually also, I'm not going to turn there today, but John has this fascination with light. He refers to Jesus, saying the word. He refers to Jesus as light. When you read through 1 John, you see that same tendency for the Apostle John to refer to Jesus as light. Thinking of light in the world of nature or life in its various forms, any life of any sort on planet Earth cannot exist without light. I was reading my notes to my wife on the way over, and I paused there to see if I would get an objection. Is there anyone who would object to that? That any thinking of light in the world of nature or life in its various forms, any life of any sort on planet Earth cannot exist without light. Go ahead. Make my day. I realize that one could argue that there is life in places that never see light. I get that. I thought of that. And it's true. There is. However, as I understand it, and I am not a scientist, so please, I just did a little bit of research, not very long, but this is my understanding of it. No light would mean no electromagnetic interactions, North Pole, South Pole. No light, none of the electromagnetic interactions which scientists speak of when they're speaking of protons and neurons and all those things. They are formed by electromagnetic interactions. And if there's no electromagnetic interactions, there is ultimately no matter. So light is the nucleus of all matter. So even though things can grow in a cave underwater, never see the light of day, if there's no electromagnetic interactions, there's no life. So again, without light, there is no life. The earth was shapeless and void, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Like I said earlier, it is not a happenstance that light came first. I think that God does everything he does very precisely, exactly the way it needed to be, exactly the way he decided to create it. Maybe he could have decided to create things 100 or 1,000 different ways, but this is the way he decided to create it. And so the first thing that comes out of his mouth is, let there be light, and there is light. And that light forms the nucleus of everything else that is life on planet Earth. We're speaking in the natural realm here. Light is the basis for all matter to be formed after. Now, think with me in the realm of all creation, all life, other than humanity. It is not hard for us to stand, for us to understand that even though that realm or that world was made through him, that it does not know him. As John says, the world was made through him, and I'm not persuaded that that's what John is trying to say, I'm just thinking along these lines, that the world was made through him, which verse was that? Verse 10, he was in the world, so he, John, has personified the light is in the world, and the world was made through him, through the word that John has made a person, or has revealed to be a person, but the world did not know him. It's not hard for us to understand, I don't think, that outside of humanity, there is all kinds of life that is not human, and that that life was made by him, which the Bible clearly says, but they have no cerebral, they have no mental knowledge of a creator. But then John goes on to say, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Now he goes on to say, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Now it is not just the world. He has come to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And that Greek for own would mean his own things or his own domain. His own domain. So let's explore that a little bit. This word, that is God, has come to his own things. It is unfortunate that his own things did not receive him, but let's just see that as a fact. How is that more, why is it different that there is, he came to his own, not just that he came to the world? There seems to be a difference. He came to his own, something personal. This is his, and he came to his own. How did that happen? How did they become his own? In Genesis 1, turn to Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the flesh of the sea, over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God said, let us, plural, make man, generic term, not gender specific, in our, again, plural, image, after our, again, plural, own likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female, he created them. I'd like to look at that a little bit more. In Genesis 1:27, it simply tells us that this is what God did. Okay? He created mankind in his own image. He created them male and female to fully embody his own image. Let us make man in our image, more than one. God is not singular. God is plural. There is more than a singular dynamic forming who God is. Let us make man in our own image. And you'll notice, or I'm sure most of you have noticed, that in Genesis, and this is true throughout the Bible actually, sometimes the Bible will give us a fact, as this one. God created man in his own image. That's a fact. We can go from that. It's simply stating a fact. But then a little later, it explains in greater detail how this came about. And that's what we see happening here in Genesis 1:27. God created man. In Genesis 2, the writer goes into a little more detail of how this all came about. We see in Genesis 2 that the male was created first. That's a detail here that I find fascinating. Or there's details in Genesis 2 that I find fascinating. Just follow with me. When God created light, God saw that the light was... God saw that the light was good. When God gathered the seas together and formed dry land, God saw that what he had done was... God saw that what he had done was good. When God created plants and trees and so forth, each of its own seed, producing its own kind, he looked at what he'd done, and he saw that it was... You can all speak it out. I would love if you did. God saw that what he had done was good. When God created the sun and the moon and the stars, he looked at what he'd done, and he saw that it was good. When God created the animals that live in the water and all the birds that fly in the air, he looked at what he'd done and he saw that it was good. When he created the animals that live on the land, he looked at what he'd done and he saw that it was good. When God created man, singular, he saw something that was... What's that? Okay. You haven't been married long enough. Someone else needs to speak up a little bit louder. You're a little ahead of yourself, Abe. That's okay. When he created man, the key phrase here, Abe, is singular. Man. He created the man first. He looked at what he created and he saw, what did he see? You know the story. What did he see? What's that? No. Oh, my. In context with everything, he created the sun and the moon. He created the earth. He created matter. He created, and he always looked at what he'd created, and he said, it's good. Now he's created man, singular, and he looks at this, and what does he say? That's right. Thank you. So he's created all these things. He's looked at everything that he's created. And it's always good. Then he creates man singular. And he says, it's not good. This is not good. It is not good for man to be alone. So he created woman. You see, even in simple principles like saving the best for last, it has its origin in the creation story, right? Amen? No, but in all honesty, that is a fact. Everything God had created, he looked at, he said it's good. Then he created man, male, and he looked at that and he said, this is not good. So he created woman. I don't know if I should do this. I'll probably kind of get tangled in a web here, but I think oftentimes when a man and a woman fall in love, they think that the rest of the universe doesn't really matter. I mean, listen to any popular, or I don't know, I don't even listen to it, but there's lots of songs out there where nothing else matters in the world except one man and one woman in love. That's it. That's all that matters. I would say that that's okay. We've a lot of us have been there where that consumed our entire attention, and that's good and right in its place. I'm refusing to look at you, Chair and Destiny, because I don't want to pick on you, but... There's a time and a place for that, but It is beyond. When God says it is not good for man to be alone, he is not merely speaking of a man and a woman. He goes on to tell this man and the woman to be fruitful and replenish the earth. And so there's many more people all over the face of the earth. And God knew that there is a special, intimacy between one man and one woman. He makes that very clear in Genesis. I don't actually intend to preach on that. I'm simply wanting to say that God created humanity for fellowship with him and with each other. There is an intimate fellowship that exists between a husband and a wife, but there is a greater fellowship that is also very necessary for life beyond that of a man and a woman in love. Anyways, getting back to the question, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. How, when John says he came unto his own and his own received him not, how could he say this was his own, or how could he specify this part of his creation to be his own? It is because he created them in the image of God, that they became his own. That's why John says he came to his own and his own received him not. He's talking about people. He's talking about humanity. And that's what sets humanity apart from all other of creation. There's animals that function very much like we do, as far as the physical sense of it, heart, lungs, so on, so forth. There's animals that function very much like we do. In fact, just to gross you out, when I was a child, I found out that sometimes when people needed heart transplants, they took the heart of a pig and took the valves and fixed them into the heart of a man. And it worked. They don't do that anymore because we've scientifically moved beyond that. They can, I think it's called synthetic, build synthetic valves and so forth. But they used to do that, and it actually used to work. But what sets man apart from a pig is that he is created in the image of God, and a pig is not. That's what sets man apart from a pig, or one of the things anyways, the most important thing. That's why John says he came to his own, and his own received him not. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. The right to become the children of God is that a right? Do we have a right to become the children of God? He says, that's what he says. He says he gave them the right to become the children of God. I really don't think that I should go into that today, but we will look at it at some other time. I guess I'll close early here. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 4. In thinking of light, this is actually the passage that I started with and then got completely turned around. But I'd like to go to it just for a little bit. Did I say 1 Corinthians? I think I meant 2 Corinthians. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 4, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. For we have renounced the disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to the death, being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed, and so I spoke," we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. In John, we see, I was going to make note of this, in John 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So the first word we see is, let there be light, and there is light. And all life in that realm cannot exist without that light. John says that the Creator is light, and I believe in Hebrews, I should have made a note of that, but I believe Hebrews also says that also would give Jesus as the Creator, Jesus as the living Word and the Creator. Now John says, this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I don't know how else to say this, but it seems to me that God created us in the image of God. So we have an image of God within us. Because of the way things went, when if we would continue to read in Genesis, the fall of man, where we became separated, or humanity became separated from God, God chose then to become man. And this living Word that created the entire cosmos, everything that has life, is life, functions as it should, the earth on its axis, the planets, everything that is conducive to life, is that Word. And this Word, in order to reconcile us to God, I see it as one big coming into, and he became a man. He is still everything that he was. That man is still everything that he was. But in order for us to relate to that cosmic power, he became flesh, and he dwelt among us. In John 3, I'm sorry, maybe it's not in John 3. I'll just be honest. I ran out of note time, or took too much sleep time. I'm not sure which one, but one of the two. The verse I'm thinking of is that where there's light, but men refuse to come into the light. Does someone know right off where that is? Oh, it is in John 3. I'll begin at verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So we see this word becoming flesh, this entire power that spoke everything that is into existence, coming down into one body, coming down into flesh, not to condemn the flesh, but that the world, the humanity, through him might be saved. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. John speaks much of Jesus as being the light. When the Word became flesh, it was a man, but it was still the light. And we have this, the right to become children of God, which is namely, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but has the right to be a child of God. Whoever believes in this is not condemned, but has the right to be a child of God. Whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is a judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light. Let's just turn quickly to 2 Corinthians 4 again. Sometimes we need a reminder. We need to be encouraged in that, for God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," the power that could say, "Let light shine out of darkness," and simply with a word, there was light, has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So then, we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, or not overly heavy, and momentary affliction, and I could just comment on that, this is said in the context of achieving our final goal. Sometimes if you were to try to tell someone that it's a light and momentary affliction, you have to prove to them first that it's momentary and it is light, and there is something so much better awaiting for them before they will ever see it as a light and a momentary affliction. I'm that way. If I focus on whatever my affliction is, my head may tell me that it's light and momentary, but unless my heart embraces that someday I will have my dwelling in the New Jerusalem, where I don't need the sun for light. I will dwell in the glory of God. Unless I see that and embrace that with my heart, I won't see whatever the affliction that we have or whatever affliction I'm going through as light and momentary. The good thing about this light and momentary affliction is that it is preparing us for that place to dwell in the glory of God. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, we don't look at the things in this realm of existence, but we look beyond this realm of existence into the things that are unseen as of yet, but we see them in the Word and we embrace them by faith. So we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that even light or the afflictions that we face that are called light in your Word may not seem light to us, but that they are producing something that is very good. They're preparing us to dwell with you forever. Father, I ask that you lift our eyes above and beyond our afflictions and into the heavenly presence of the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.